Welcome to the Crossroads Idaho podcast. We exist to equip and mobilize people to live the life and mission of Jesus so that we see our valley awakened and transformed by the love of God.
So I came up stuck in traffic this week, and I know that's rare in the valley right these days to be stuck in traffic. And I saw this car in front of me, and if that's your car, I'm sorry for using your car. But I thought, that's exactly it. Easter was awesome. Now what? The resurrection is the pivotal message for the Christian church for the past 2,000 years. And it's exciting. The baptisms. And Barry, I love the fact that you're pointing that out, that the children... While we adults worry about the church, the kids, meanwhile, they're not worried. They're just answering God's call on their life. God is establishing the next generation of His church. But now what? Now what for us? Jesus said to His disciples after the resurrection in John 16:7, He said, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away." What? They just made it through the death and crucifixion. And now they're celebrating the life of Jesus again, the actual physical resurrection of Jesus. And now He's saying, "I got to go?" Really? Because Jesus says, if I don't go, the advocate won't come. And if I do go away, then I will send Him to you. Jesus, who was at that point present physically, is basically saying, when I leave, all of you will have my presence from here until the day I return. Hallelujah. The now what's an important question. We have all kinds of stories from the time that followed after the resurrection. According to Luke in 24, they saw Jesus just appearing in a room, a locked door. In John 20, He appeared and He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, it says that He appeared to the 12, the apostles, from time to time over the next 40 days while He was still on earth. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that He appeared to the apostles. He appeared at one point to 500 people at the same time. And then He also says in Acts chapter 1 that He appeared to His brother James. I love that. I wish I was there, because James didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. Wouldn't that be fun? Jesus just shows up to his brother, "Booyah." Okay, all right. No wonder Mom always loved you more. So they talked to Jesus in rooms. They talked to Him on the Sea of Galilee, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. They talked to Him on top of this mountain, Mount Arbel, when He said, "Go to the mountain in the Galilee and I will meet you there." It's from this vantage point that you can look down on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, down into that place called Chorazim and Bethsaida. The place where Jesus spent 90% of His time in the 3 years of the stories that we have about Jesus. But that little road that you see there is built on the ancient road, and the ancient road was called the Via Maris. And the Via Maris led into Asia through Damascus, down through Cairo into Africa, and from the shores up into Europe. And it's here where Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Now go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then what did He say? "I will be with you." Remember in John, He said, "If I don't go, I can't send the advocate." But He is here present with us. And I love His title in your life and in mine. The advocate. How many of us know that we have plenty of adversaries in our life? Do you know that you have the best advocate anybody could ever wish for? And He's living in you. Hallelujah. Yeah. Oh, there were all sorts of people who experienced his power, his holy boldness. They replaced fear with a willingness to suffer for the truth. There were healings. There were demonic extractions. There was abundant growth in the church. Evidence, clear evidence of the resurrection and the Holy Spirit's outpouring. There were roadside revelations. There were two men who were leaving Jerusalem after the crucifixion, downtrodden, discouraged, because they had been followers of Jesus. And all of a sudden, a stranger starts walking alongside of them. And he asks them this question, "So what are you talking about? Oh, haven't you heard? Where you been?" And he walks with them all the way to Emmaus, about 11 miles away. They invite him in for lunch, and over lunch, at the prayer moment, he breaks the bread, and they realize, oh my, it's Jesus we've been walking with. They hightail it back to Jerusalem and saying, "You'll never believe what we just saw." Oh, I love that one. There's also Saul, who at this point was a Jew who was beginning to support violence against the early church. And on his way to Damascus, into Asia, he's on his way to find believers, and Jesus meets him on the road. That's what we call a come-to-Jesus meeting. He gets knocked off his horse. He goes blind. God changes his name from Saul to Paul, and Paul, at that point, becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. I love that story. So there's another story I want to talk about, though. It's another encounter kind of with Jesus, but it's an indirect encounter with Jesus. I would argue that probably most of us have had indirect encounters with Jesus. Now, if you have had an encounter with Jesus where he just showed up in front of you in a dream, in a vision, that's awesome. It's also rare. Most of us met Jesus through someone who knew Jesus. And this is a story about that. It's in Acts chapter 8. It's one of those moments where someone gets to meet Jesus with skin on. Have you ever wanted to meet Jesus with skin on? Some of you have. I have. Those people in my life who just so exuded Jesus, it changed my life. Acts chapter 8, if you have your Bible with you. If you don't, there are free Bibles in the rack. We would love for you to read along with us. If you're new to it, five books into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 8. It's a wonderful story. Philip is one of the apostles, one of the 12. He's gone down into Samaria. Remember, Jesus said, "I want you to preach this gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, into what? Samaria. And to the uttermost parts of the world." He's been down in Samaria. People are getting saved. Peter and John come down. All kinds of wonderful things are happening. And then I love the way Acts chapter 8 makes the transition. Meanwhile, Philip. As for Philip, one translation is Philip, for example, which I love that. I wonder if God ever says Brian, for example, Karen, for example, Rich, for example, Jim, for example. I wonder if that has ever been on his lips. My life, your life, as an example of what it looks like to be led by the Spirit. Here we go. "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, 'Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Anybody ever heard of Gaza? Yeah. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, or Candace in the Latin, the queen of Ethiopia. By the way, queens were important. They revered the queens of Ethiopia because they raised kings. So this guy had a very important position, okay? The eunuch had gone down or had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk alongside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this, out of Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was this the prophet talking about himself or someone else? So beginning with this very same scripture, this verse in Israel today, this chapter, Isaiah 53, is still a chapter that when eyes are opened and the curtain is pulled back, Jews are coming to Christ by reading it. Because you cannot help but see that Isaiah is referring to someone who would come after him 700 years later, who is Messiah. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was it him or somebody else? So in this very passage, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't we be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north of the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. What do you know? What do we know about this important post-resurrection story? This is one of the now what stories. Well, let's take a look at it. First of all, we like geography around here. If you look at the map, you're going to find that this road that leads to Gaza out of Jerusalem is a stretch there of 20 or so miles before it hits Gaza. It's actually longer than that, but probably around the 20-mile mark is where we find this story taking place, along the road to Gaza. Now, the very name Gaza brings up a lot of feelings that probably look something like this. This is a picture I took on the Gaza border probably about 6 years ago. Vehicles still crushed by the many conflicts that have happened on this border. Here I am standing at the border looking into Gaza, and those buildings that you see in the distance are actually headquarters of Hamas. Here, Major Elliot Chodoff is explaining the region and the conflict between Gaza and Israel. But at the time of Philip, it was Philistine land. It was not a place that the Jews actually enjoyed very much. In fact, it was given to the tribe of Judah. They never claimed it. Too much going on there. They stayed away from it. But this is the road, the Via Maris, that leads down through Cairo, Egypt, down into Ethiopia, the continent of Africa. So, who is this eunuch? The scripture tells us that he is the treasurer. Do you know who the United States treasurer is? Anybody? Okay, I didn't think so, and neither did I. Her name is Marilyn Malirba. She is the treasurer in charge of Fort Knox, and she signs your dollar bills. Did you know that? But she has a name. The only name we have for this man is the eunuch. And they didn't even capitalize the eunuch. Why? Because he was a eunuch. Whether it was accidental or he was born this way or he was made this way, which is probably likely, he was put in charge of the queen. He could be trusted as a eunuch. But he also had no life outside of the queen. No power, no ability to make decisions for himself, certainly no family. Huh. It says here that he had been worshiping in Jerusalem. Because he's got the scroll of Isaiah with him, he was a Jewish worshiper. He had been into the city. Now, it was after the resurrection. We don't know exactly when. Was it one of the required visitations of Jewish believers all over the world to come to Jerusalem? One of those three? I don't know. But he was on his way back. And it says here that he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Now, we got to understand, not every synagogue could afford to own all of the scrolls that make up our modern-day Old Testament. Many of them had Torah, which is the first five books. But to have the book of Isaiah required a lot of wealth. This man owned his own copy. We're talking thousands of dollars because each one was hand done. He's in a chariot, which speaks of a lot of money. Because he orders the chariot to be stopped, he has a driver. He has a scroll from Isaiah. This man is a man of power and wealth. But then look at the passage that he's reading from. Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. By the way, a lamb to slaughter, a sheep to the shearers. There's two different things going on here. A lamb to the slaughter is an adult lamb or an adult sheep who is being slaughtered for food, or in some cases, slaughtered as a sacrifice. But when a lamb is taken before the shearers, there's a few things that take place there. One of the first things they do with a lamb is castrate it. He was humiliated. He received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? You don't have family. For his life was taken from the earth. We cannot read this passage without understanding this. This man, this eunuch, this suffering servant was also powerless, forced to serve, unable to marry and have children. He seems to be wondering, does someone out there get me? Is it possible that I'm not alone? I have been on the outside all my life, looking in, wishing, hoping, desiring. Oh, I have stuff. Who cares? I don't have what really matters. And it seems as though Isaiah is talking about someone who understands me. You see, this is a story about a person whose life was defined by can'ts, who's about to begin a life of cans. I don't know about you. Maybe your life has been defined by can'ts. Oh, you can't do that. I'm not smart enough. I'm neurodiverse. I'm not educated enough. I don't have enough money. I don't have the connections. I don't have the education. I don't, oh, can't. How could God ever use me? He uses those people and those people and those people. I'm deficient. And not only that, I can't do anything about it. That's my identity. Think about some of those can'ts. I can't worship. Wait a minute, it just says he was in Jerusalem worshiping. Do you know that Deuteronomy chapter 23 says that if you're a eunuch, you cannot enter the temple courts? Even at church, he had to stay in the lobby. When he heard the people shouting praises, he was looking through the window. It must be great being in there with God's people. I just thought of this. The church ought not ever be a place where someone is told they can't come in. Because none of us deserve it. I can't understand Scripture. He says, how am I supposed to understand what I'm reading? There's no one to instruct me here. That word is teach. There's no one to teach me here. Notice this, that Philip comes along and it says he walked alongside of him. The word here, it means not just to walk alongside, it means to begin an association with. It means to connect. It means to say, hey, how you doing? What you up to? Can I walk with you? It doesn't mean, hi, I'm here to give you the 10 points of what you need to know about God. No, that's not it. I've got a great sermon for you. No. Hey, what you up to? What you reading? Sup? That's what it means. That's the Hebrew. Sup? Yeah, okay. I mean, let's think about this. I asked the question at the beginning, what's next, right? So what if the now what is simply trusting the Spirit to give us divine appointments so we can ask our neighbor, what's that? Sup? That's what it means. Sometimes I think we might complicate things just too much. But I'm not smart enough. I don't know enough. I'm not educated enough. I can't talk to my neighbor. You know, the same Spirit who inspired people to write the Word of God is the same Spirit living in us, and He can inspire us to understand it. And not only that, in the midst of conversations, and you know this is true because you've witnessed this, sometimes the Spirit gives you something to say to somebody and you're as surprised as they are when you say it. They say, what? How'd you know that? I don't know. I'll never forget one time Dory and I were praying with a couple and I just felt like I was supposed to pray a particular thing. I started praying. She stops in the middle of the prayer. How did you know that? What? I didn't even know what she was talking about. Huh, you think the Spirit works in us and through us? Do you think He checks our credentials first? No. Come on, let's be honest. You and I have all witnessed people that we didn't think were that powerful in this world being used powerfully by God. So Philip asks the question, so what's that? He looked and listened for an opportunity to engage in conversation. And it says here that Philip instructed him. This word means to guide someone in learning. It's one of the five gifts that God gives the church: prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, and what? Apostle. Yeah, there's that one, yes. I knew there's five. I'll just change it to four because I couldn't remember the five. So no, he gave five, but one of them is teacher. It's a gift we tend to elevate in the church, but do you know that actually it's one of the most prolific gifts God gives the church? There are a lot of teachers among us. That's what this word means, the ability to instruct. You know, I wonder about Philip. I mean, like Philip, we can all be led by the Spirit. We can all be curious about those around us, riding along in life. We can all ask that question. Sup? God can use us. I love the last part of this story, though. Notice this, and the NLT translates this absolutely correctly. Koluo means, why am I going to be hindered or prevented from being baptized? My whole life has been about what I can't do. I can't even go into the temple courts when I go to worship. I can't have a wife. I can't have children. I don't have any power. I don't have any say over my life. Go ahead, break the news to me. Tell me why I can't be baptized. And Philip's like, you can. What? Wait. Say that again. You can. I can? Yeah. Well, look, there's some water. Let's do it. And they did it. And he baptized them. Wow. I love that part. You see, this man whose life had been defined by cans is now being defined by the cans. I can be baptized. I can belong to the family of God. I've got family now. Let me make no mistake. When we come to Jesus, we do enter into relationship with God. But the scripture is so very, very clear. We also enter into relationship with one another in the family of God. And this is the part right here that helps us grow. We need each other. Even when we don't want each other, we need each other. Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. You ever looked at the process of sharpening knives? If you look at a knife under a microscope, the edge is just full of burrs and broken points. All you're doing is grinding that off. And you make it sharp. Have you been around the body of Christ and felt that deburring process? I have. We need each other. You get to make a decision on your own. And you can have actual power through the Holy Spirit. I'm here to tell you that this story tells us our identity in Christ is stronger than the limitations that have shaped us. We can move from the can'ts to the cans. We are no longer defined by what we can't do. We are now defined by what we can do. That is the power of Easter. That is the now what. It's not just, oh, Easter was fun. Yee, I can't wait for next Easter. Oh, that'll be fun. But there's a whole lot of stuff to happen now between Easters. So now what? How is Easter going to change my life? You know, Philip goes down into Egypt and into Africa, and he makes a difference here. The Apostle Mark also goes down into Alexandria and is martyred there. So we know we have evidence, we have historical evidence that the church went down and tried to disciple the people who were becoming believers there. But like Philip, you and I can bring good news. And sometimes the news is simply the willingness to walk alongside somebody who's confused. It's just saying, sup. And then trusting the Spirit to give you the words to say. You're thinking, I have a bad memory. Okay, so do I. I can't memorize things to save my soul. Oh, People tell me there's some kind of a learning disability there. Whatever. Whatever. I can still ride a motorcycle. That's all that matters. Who cares about what you can't or I can't do? Is the Holy Spirit who lives in us able to overcome all of that for the sake of others? You better believe he is. Right? I don't think God really likes hearing our excuses, by the way. Maybe like the eunuch, today you need to hear that there's no limits on the grace of God for you. You've allowed the can'ts to shape your life. You've allowed all those people who say, "Well, you're not able to do this. You can't do that. You're not smart enough. You're not handsome enough, or pretty enough, or rich enough, or connected enough, or educated enough, or all of these things that have begun to shape who we are." And the Holy Spirit says, "I'm here to do something new." Because your life that has been defined by can'ts is now going to be defined by can'ts. Are you open to the grace of God that can do that? He wants to do that in you and through you. Maybe we just need to cast all of our excuses at the foot of the cross. Take a moment, just quietly between, just in this moment, if you were to write down one excuse that has kept you from feeling like you're experiencing the power of God in your life, what would that be? One reason you say, "I can't do that." Do you believe that God can overcome that? He can. Maybe you just need to turn it hands down to him. Maybe it's time to climb down out of your chariot and head for the water. This week, as I was preparing the message, I wondered about this moment, Barry and Anna. I know that we just baptized 32 or 3 people. And I know we have baby dedications next week. And I know we're starting a brand new series, Anna, on Ephesians. I can't wait. That's going to be so much fun. And I know that this doesn't fit in the schedule. I'm wondering if maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to someone today that says, "You know what, I need to get out of my chariot, get off my high horse, and I need to go into the waters and start a life of can and bury a life of can't." I asked Barry and Ann, "Can we do this?" They said, "Of course we can. We'll fill the tub." I'm just going to ask a question right now, but I'm just going to tell you, if you raise your hand on this one, I'm going to need you to come down front so we can get your name, because we need to plan ahead. But is there anybody here that says, "I need to get out of my chariot? I need to come down to the..." Okay, we're filling the tub. All right. Okay. All right. All right. We're going to fill the tub. Sorry, Anna, that's going to mess up the whole morning in such a most beautiful, wonderful way. Amen. She's saying amen back there, raising her hand. Yeah. All right. Praise God. Oh, by the way, there's another part to this story. So I was in Africa in Uganda, which is just below Ethiopia. I was teaching in Uganda, and there were several of us there teaching a master's level class on various things. And one of the professors, a fellow pastor like me, I met him there. He was a pastor from Cairo. Cairo is a place I've been to. It's, of course, Egypt, but it's northern Africa. It's home to 9.5 million Coptic Christians, plus another 1.5 million Coptic Christians who are worshiping God throughout the world today. Okay? He was a pastor among the Coptic Christians. Now, if you look at the map, you know, the road from Gaza down into Egypt, it went right through Cairo, but then you go south and it leads right to Ethiopia. And who's our guy that we're talking about this morning? The Ethiopian eunuch. He went right through there. And I said, Professor, I need to test something here. I've read this, but I need confirmation. Who brought the gospel to Africa? And without hesitating, he said, the Ethiopian eunuch. A man with no family? A man with no power? I guess eunuchs can have children. And what could God do through your life? Don't tell him you can't. Just ask him, what can you do through me, Jesus? So, Lord, we ask. We ask. We get down out of our chariots. And we come to the water. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, change us from the inside out. Transform us. We've spent weeks talking about the transformation of this valley that begins with the transformation of our own lives. Start here with me. Forgive me for letting the can'ts describe my identity. My identity and our identity is loved sons and daughters of the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. Change us. Immerse us in the reality of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, let us be used of you in these days when so many are riding along wondering what in the world is going on. Help us to be like Philip and to just come alongside. We love you, Lord. We thank you for Easter. But we thank you for the power of Easter that lives in us now. We love you. We pray these things and ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Stay curious, my friends. Stay curious. Look for those just riding along. And don't be afraid to ask, sup? You never know what God might do through you.